feel like, is that Pirates of the Caribbean? Or wow, that's, I feel like I should be, I'm in an action movie. This is so exciting. Actually, I am, aren't we? We all are in an action movie. We just forget about that. Rachel, thank you. I don't know, she was there. I don't know where she is anymore, but thank you so much for sharing. That was so encouraging. Thank you for your openness and vulnerability and authenticity, and it's just so encouraging. There you are. So encouraging hearing how just Jesus has healed you and brought joy to your life and taken care of you as you turn your life over to Him. And it's super encouraging. Thank you. Yeah. So this past week, we heard some sad news, didn't we? Well, we've heard lots of sad news, but one in particular that's close to home for all of us here. An OSU icon has passed away. That's right. I'm speaking of our beloved Afro Duck. Okay, is this weird? Because I actually felt sad about this. You see, I'd never even heard of Afro Duck till like, well, I'd never heard of the word Afro Duck till last week. But I'd never even known about this duck till a few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago. I went with my middle son, Andrew, to Mirror Lake to take some pictures of him for his school project. And we were walking by Mirror Lake and we just stopped. He's like, Dad, look at that duck. I'm like, what? I mean, I've seen billions of ducks at Mirror Lake over the years. No, look at that duck. And I was like, what in the world? We saw this crazy looking duck with wild hair. He was like the Kyle Winters of ducks. You know, if you ever seen a picture of Kyle Winters with his hair out, that's like that. And we couldn't believe our eyes. And at that time, we didn't realize who he was or that he was already famous. We just thought he was great. We were like, you go, duck. Way to be yourself. So farewell, Afro Duck. Keep paddling, little guy. You will be missed. Now, I know it seems a little silly here, and you're probably wondering, really, you're going to go with this analogy? But even the death of Afro Duck reminds us that life is a constant battle against corruption and death. Yes, I'm making the comparison, okay? Sorry, but I actually felt a little sad. Yes. Aziz, your heart is a little too compassionate. and the reality is that we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, there's also another battle that's going on, one that we don't see. It's an invisible battle that often has visible results, a spiritual battle for our lives. And we have an enemy who's determined to make us miserable and blind and apathetic, to destroy our lives and separate us from God, the source of life. Do you guys realize that? This enemy is an evil spirit of great power who commands legions of lesser spirits to carry out his work. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been learning about this spiritual battle and the means that God has given us to defend ourselves. So let's again read together the passage we've been studying, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So there is a spiritual battle that's going on between us and the spiritual forces of evil who want to use us and destroy us. But God wants us to resist these forces of evil, to stand firm against them, to wrestle them, to withstand them. And he wants us to do that with his strength, not with our own, because our own is not enough. Without God's help, we are vulnerable. We're sitting ducks. Oh, that was on. I didn't actually intend that, but anyway. Wow, if that happens again, I don't know what that means. Anyway, I'm thinking too much about that, I guess. All right, so to do that, God has given us armor and a powerful weapon. Last week, we looked at what it means for us to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the sandals of the gospel. Next week, we're going to look at prayer. And today, we're going to look at the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But before we do that, I want to point out something really cool about this armor that I hadn't noticed before. Maybe you guys have known about this for years, but I just thought it was pretty neat as I've been studying this passage over the last couple of weeks. I had thought that this armor, all these years I thought that this armor was certainly a direct reference to Roman armor. Paul was writing in a Roman culture, and he was in a Roman jail, and he and his readers saw Roman soldiers all the time. And definitely, they would have thought of that, and I think that was part of the intention. But Paul is also a Jew. He grew up, and he was raised and trained as a Jewish scholar. Many of his readers would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. And in fact, all these images for the armor and weapon of God come from the Old Testament, particularly the book of Isaiah. I don't know if you noticed it. When Kevin was teaching, he kept throwing up verses from Isaiah. Remember Isaiah chapter 59, 17 from last week? He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Who is this talking about? Well, in context, it's talking about God. Yeah. Do you ever think about God putting on armor? The breastplate of righteousness is God's breastplate. And it's not because God is vulnerable. God needs armor. It represents God's righteousness. That God is righteous. He does what is right. And it's talking about the helmet of salvation is God's helmet. In the context there, it's talking about God bringing salvation to his people. Because he's not just given us any old set of armor. It's not like he told the angels, hey, look, these guys need some armor. Can you guys rummage around in the armory and see what you can come up with and hand it out? Sort of like in the Lord of the Rings movie, The Two Towers, you know, all these old guys and kids lining up and they're handing out to them whatever they can to fight against the orcs. Okay, anyway, if you haven't seen that, it's pretty cool. You can see that. No, what is this armor? What is this sword? This is God's own armor. It's his personal armor. It's his personal sword. It's like in the story of David and Goliath. King Saul feels sorry for David because he's going to have to fight this giant. And he gives David the king's own armor and sword to use to fight Goliath. In David's case, the armor and sword were too heavy for him to use. But God has given us his own superpowered armor and sword to use, and they fit us perfectly. How cool is that? Okay, so what's the purpose of putting on this armor? Ephesians 6 tells us to stand against the schemes of the devil. So what are the schemes of the devil? Well, we can learn something about his schemes by looking at the way that he is described in the Bible, the names that are associated with him, the titles that are given to him. Now, I'm just going to read through these, and there are some verse references on the screen. Feel free to, of course, write them down. If you don't have time, that's okay. Just send me an email. I'd be glad to send you the verse references. So he's called Satan, which means adversary. He's the adversary of God, the adversary of the people of God, and actually the adversary of all people. He's the devil, and that means accuser, slanderer. That's what he does. Jesus calls him the evil one. He's called the tempter, the one who tries to make people sin. He's called the ruler of this world, the God that the world worships, and the prince of the evil spirits. Pretty ominous titles, huh? And even right there, we start getting a sense of what he does and how he does it. And if that isn't sobering enough, listen to what he does. Again, these are all from verses in the Bible. He prowls about looking for people to devour. He's compared to a hungry lion. He tries to outwit us. He disguises himself as an angel of light, as someone who's attractive and good, to trick us into listening to him. You know, so often what we're being tempted with seems like it's good and it's right, but it's actually terribly wrong, and we'll end up harming our lives. But the devil makes it look good. He puts out traps for us to take us captive to do his will. He opposes Jesus and the spread of the good news of Jesus. He keeps people from hearing and understanding the good news about Jesus. He spreads evil people throughout the world. He causes physical harm to people. He tries to make our faith fail. He fills people's hearts to tempt them. The reason I put all these on the screen is just so you could see the Bible talks a lot about this, and for it to really hit us. You guys, we are in a war. This is what our enemy is like. And if we don't take our enemy seriously and resist him, he will manipulate us and ruin our lives. I've seen it over and over again to various degrees in my life and the lives of the people around me. Okay, so how can we put on God's armor? and resist the forces of evil trying to take us out or use us. Last week, we looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the sandals of the good news. This week, we're going to look at the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. All right, in Ephesians 6:16, it says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." The attacks of the evil one are compared to flaming darts, and with the shield of faith, we can put them out. Okay, what's going on here? You know, as a modern reader, we look at this and go, so like the devil is like being compared to a guy in a pub, and he's got like these darts, and they're for some reason on fire, and he's throwing them at us, and what? It doesn't make any sense. Okay, what's going on here is that in the ancient world, when two armies would come together to fight, I'm sure you've seen these in movies, right? They would start out far apart, and often they would launch volleys of arrows at each other to try to weaken the enemy. And it was very easy to set those arrows on fire. And if your enemy was not prepared, it would devastate them. Imagine swarms of flaming arrows raining down upon you. Like, who's going to stand up to that, right? It would just wipe out your enemy and they would flee. So how did the ancient armies deal with that threat? Well, let's look how the Romans did that. They created something called a turtle, a shield wall that completely surrounded those group of soldiers. The guys in front would hold the shields in front of them. The guys behind them would hold them on top. If they needed to, they could actually have shield walls on each side as well. And when they did this, and oftentimes, by the way, they would soak their shields in water. If they did this, they were pretty much impervious to flaming arrows. They could just march right through it, and nobody would get hurt. Pretty cool, huh? So this is the image of how we are to use the shield of faith. So what is faith, and how can we use it? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And in 11:6 it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So faith is the conviction of things we cannot see. And if we want to please God, what is the most important thing that we cannot see that we need to have conviction of? That God exists, right? It's like the baseline. If you don't have that, then all the rest is like meaningless and pointless, right? You have to believe that God exists and that he is who he says he is. Faith is also the assurance of things hoped for. And if we want to please God, what do we need to believe will happen? We need to believe, this verse is telling us, we need to believe that God will reward us for seeking to please him with our faith and obedience. Do you guys believe that? Do you really believe that? If you don't believe that, you're not going to be able to go far in the Christian life. You're going to burn out. You're going to get weary. If you're trying to do it on your own strength, you're going to try to tough it out, man up. And you're saying, you know, I'm not convinced that obeying God or trusting God is really going to be good for my life, but I know it's the right thing to do, so I'm just going to keep doing it. You're not going to go too long that way. You have to down deep really believe that it is the best thing for your life. And that will bring you through temptations and trials and suffering. The devil doesn't want you to have faith in God, to have faith in Jesus. Every day we are being told to drop our shield, aren't we? You know those dudes in that turtle? And there's somebody telling them, hey, drop your shield. It'll be better for your life. Why are you carrying that heavy thing anyway? It looks awkward and cumbersome and, you know, yeah, think how much better your life would be and easier if you just put that thing down. What's going to happen to that soldier? He's going to get picked off. And not just him, what happens to the whole formation? Collapses, right? Every day we're being told to drop our shield. The devil wants us exposed to his attacks. We're told that God doesn't exist. Atheism is on the rise in America. I'm sure you encounter it a lot on campus. In many ways, it's very persuasive. We're told that God doesn't care, or that he's not powerful enough, or that he's unjust or cruel. How many of you have felt tempted to think these things about God in the past few weeks? I know I have. You're not alone in that. Will we believe that God exists and is all that he claims to be in the Bible? that he is loving and good, all-knowing and wise, powerful and just. Because you are going to come across times in your life when that will be threatened, that belief will be threatened. You're going to come across things that are really hard or that you don't understand. And in the end, we have to fall back to this. God is good. I don't understand why this is all happening, but I believe he's good, he's wise, he's powerful, he's all-knowing, he's just, he's merciful, trusting in the character of God that he is. The devil is also going to try and make you doubt God's goodness and promises, to make you think that it's not worth it to follow Jesus, or that you're missing out on good things in life if you trust and obey God. Let me expose one of the big schemes of the devil for you guys. I've seen it in my life over and over. The devil is trying to tell us, and he wants us to believe, that there are only two options in life. We can either obey God and be miserable, or we can give in to sin and have fun in life. Have you guys seen those options being presented to you, even in your own minds, in your own hearts? That's what he tries to tell us. You can be a good Christian and be miserable, or you can go after the things of the world, and then you can have some fun. And it's a complete lie. A complete lie. Actually, if you go after the things of the world, if you give your life over to sin, the Bible says and warns us that we become a slave of sin. We're left empty. All it does is it brings death into our lives. And if we follow God, if we follow Jesus, if we trust in him, we will be blessed. As we just read, we will be rewarded. It will be good for our lives and much better than anything the world gives us or tells us. You guys, when God tells us stuff, it's because it's good for us. It's because it's good for us. Will we trust him in that? Will we trust him in that? How many of you have been tempted in the last few weeks that it's not worth it to follow Jesus in some area of your life? I know I have. Every week I get tempted in that. Will we believe that it is better for our lives to trust and obey God rather than to trust and follow anything else, even ourselves? You guys, this is what it means to lift up the shield of faith. It isn't just saying no to sin. It's saying yes to God. It's saying, I trust you. It's saying, I believe that you will reward me for seeking to please you with my life as I trust and obey you. And the greatest expression of that faith in God is faith in Jesus. Believing that if you give your life to Jesus and ask him to save you, he will do that. He will do that. And you will be far better off living for him and trusting in him than in anything else. So the question is, will you put your faith in Jesus? Will we put our faith in Jesus? Will we trust in God? If we do that, the Bible makes these promises. In 1 John 3:8, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil in our lives. That's some good news. The devil is powerful, but nowhere near as powerful as God. God will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God will always provide a way of escape when we are tempted. 1 Peter 5:9 promises that we can resist the devil by being firm in our faith in God and in Jesus. And in James 4:7, it says, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. So keep your shields raised. Stand firm in your faith. And one more thing, don't do it alone. Remember this picture of the shield formation, the turtle? Notice something interesting about this formation? Something that's kind of obvious, actually, but we may just overlook it. Something really important. I mean, aside from them holding up the shields, what's really important for them to do? Does anyone notice it? I'm hearing lots of whispering. Louder? Something about formation? Did someone say something? March in formation. You have to march in formation. You have to stay together. Right? This doesn't work with one, you know, these guys all spread out and wandering around the field, you know, with their shields. they get torn apart. Paul's readers would have instantly understood that using the shield of faith is much more effective when it's done together, closely with others. Are you trying to survive alone as a Christian? If so, you're making yourself an easy target for the evil one. And I encourage you to join one of our H2O teams and lift the shield of faith with others to protect yourself and to help protect them. Ephesians 6:17 also tells us to put on God's helmet, the helmet of salvation. Again, this is a reference to Isaiah 59:17, where God is described as putting on the helmet of salvation to bring salvation to his people. Therefore, putting on the helmet of salvation means to put on the salvation that God provides, to put your hope in it, and to live in light of it. We need to remember what God has done for us. He sent Jesus to die for our sins. If we put our faith in Jesus, we are saved. So first of all, we need to put our faith in Jesus. If you haven't done that, then you don't even have the helmet of salvation. You've got to put your faith in Jesus. But even after that, if we forget that what Jesus has done for us, or don't believe it, we will fall for the devil's lies and tricks. We will think that we've lost our salvation because of something we've done. We will despair about our present and about the future. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 reminds us, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Also, if we don't put on the helmet of salvation, we'll forget who we are, the people of Jesus Christ, and we'll start living like everyone else and give in to all their worries and frantic pursuits. We need to remember what it says in Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11. This passage is like putting on the helmet of salvation. And if you read this, think about it, and believe it, boop, you know, you're putting that sucker on. All right. That's probably not the sound it makes, but anyway, probably because I'm bald, that's the sound it makes. Boop. All right, verse 6, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us, wait for it, while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Friends of God. How cool is that? To be a friend of God. That's the kind of friend I want. In the words of Romans chapter 8, 31-32, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" If you have put your faith in Christ, you are saved, done, finished. There's nothing more you need to add to it. You don't have to worry about it ever being taken away. Remember who you are, the people of Jesus Christ. Remember what God has done for you in saving you. Put on the helmet of salvation. And while you're at it, don't forget to also take up the sword of God, his personal sword, remember, which he has given you to use to defend yourself and others. Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." In the Old Testament, words were often portrayed as a sword coming out of the mouth of a person or out of the mouth of God. And in the New Testament as well, it makes these allusions. In Revelation, it talks about Jesus coming and the sword coming out of his mouth, which he uses to slay his enemies. You're like, what? That's crazy. What does that mean? But it's an allusion that's used over and over in the Old Testament. And it refers to the words coming out of the mouth. So this sword we have been given to use, the personal sword of God, the sword of the Spirit, is the words coming out of the mouth of God. And you're thinking, well, what is that? How do I have access to the words of God? Well, that's the Bible, the God-breathed word of God. Now, in the ancient world, the sword of a typical soldier was usually a short weapon. It wasn't like, you know, in some movies you see these gigantic two-handed swords, you know, they take out horses with them and stuff. And they probably did have some of those. But usually, the typical soldier had a fairly short sword. And when battle started, they would use a spear, long-range weapons. But when the enemy was too close for arrows or spears, they would pull out these swords. Here's a picture of how the Romans did it. See? Look at that face. Yeah, that guy's determined. The guy next to him looks a little unsure. He's like, what am I doing here? I knew I shouldn't have signed up for that. They said they'd put me through college, but it's not worth it. All right. Well, this is close quarters combat, right? Our battle against evil It's not like drone warfare. You sit in a room and you, I just blew them up. You know, okay, there is some long-range battle, the evil, the arrows, the fiery arrows and all that. But so much of it is close quarters combat, messy and deadly and intimate, involving our whole selves. Notice how in verse 12, Paul uses the imagery of wrestling. He says we're supposed to wrestle with these forces of evil. Did you guys know how the Greeks wrestled? They wrestled naked. That's right, naked. I don't know, they thought that was the thing to do. I don't understand it. I thought of bringing a picture, but then I thought, yeah, that probably wouldn't be appropriate. But, I mean, the image, right? That is some close quarters combat right there. And the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is perfect for that kind of combat. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." You guys, if you don't know the Bible very well, and maybe that's what you're thinking, wow, I really want to learn how to use this sword. I want to get the Bible in my life, but I don't know where to start, or I'm not sure I'm really good at it. I don't know what to do. Maybe you've read it some, but you want to grow in your understanding of it. Let your small group or team leader know, and we will help you. Learn how to use God's sword. If you don't, you're leaving yourself vulnerable against the devil, and you will not be as effective at defending yourself and your brothers and sisters in Christ, or at rescuing people from the devil's lies. Remember how Jesus defended himself against the attacks of the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4? We read about it last week, right? He could have just told the devil off, right? I mean, he's Jesus. He created everything. What did he do? He quoted the Bible. He quoted the Bible. If Jesus needed to do that, don't we? And as you learn how to use God's sword, keep it by your side. This is not supposed to be some kind of like trophy sword that you put over your mantelpiece. You know, like, yeah, see that sweet sword? You know, it was made in 13th century Japan out of impenetrable steel or something. You know, this is the word of God. You're supposed to carry it with you, carry it around, and use it. Every morning, put on the sword belt. Carry it with you. One thing that I found that's really helped me over the years is memorize verses. Memorize verses that have helped you or you think can help others. That way you can quickly bring them to bear in any situation. Just this past week, I was feeling great anger. It's actually been growing. It's been growing for weeks and weeks. But it kind of came to a culmination this past week. Someone I care about very much has been hurting other people that I care about very much. And they've been hurting me. And I haven't known what to do with it. And this anger has just grown and grown in me till it's become a rage. I can think about things. It's hard for me to prepare this teaching. It's hard for me to talk to people because I'm always thinking about this person and having conversations in my head and feeling this anger growing. Well, a few days ago, I asked Shaw for his advice, and he pointed out something really helpful. He pointed out that my anger was understandable and even appropriate. What this person was doing was terribly wrong. But he also warned me. He said, "In your anger, Aziz, do not sin. Do not sin." Where did that thought come from? He was quoting Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And it was exactly what I needed to hear. It relieved me, and it also humbled me. It sobered me, pulling me back from the brink of rage, and helped me turn to God for help. I am so thankful that he knew how to use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and he used it to defend me. If you guys want more practice with God's sword, we have a great opportunity coming this spring break. H2O Church is leading a spring break trip down to the majestic Smoky Mountains in Tennessee. If you've never been there, it is a treat. I've been there many times. You'll spend the week reading the Bible together, reading through portions of it from beginning to end, getting an awesome bird's eye view of the main message it contains. You will get to discuss and meditate on what you are reading in the midst of the beauty of God's creation all around you. I mean, I can't promise you'll see a sunset like that, but that's in the Smoky Mountains. And you will, I mean, you could just imagine it, right? No, you will be there, and you will learn to understand and appreciate God's word more deeply than before. Think about it. If someone offered you the chance to spend a week in the mountains with God, wouldn't you take it? I encourage you to go to the H2O website and read more about it, and pray about going. And as a side benefit for going, You will find out what the fox really says. I know you've been wondering, as have I, for the last year or two. All right, so you guys, let me just sum up. Yeah, I knew that would probably distract everyone. Anyway, bring it back. Let us lift up the shield of faith in God. Let's put on the helmet of salvation and take up his sword, the Bible. Let's resist the devil and the evil forces of this world, firm in our faith, knowing that we've been promised we will be able to stand firm if we do that in the day of evil. Let me go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for not leaving us defenseless. Thank you for giving us your own personal armor and your own personal sword to use. Lord, we are just so honored and touched, and we're in awe. And help us not to forget about that. Help us to put on your armor. Help us this week to lift up the shield of faith, to trust, to believe, and to live out the fact that you are, that you exist, and that you're a rewarder of those who seek you. Help us to put on the helmet of your incredible salvation you've given to us freely through Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and use it in our lives. And Lord Jesus, like you taught us to pray, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen.